God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life. That's not Christianity. Look at me, I'm being a Christian. I'm living like a Christian. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ living his life through me, controlling me, ruling over me, helping me do what I cannot do myself. I cannot live the Christian life.
Walk, walk in the Word, walk in the Word, walk, walk in the Word. This is the way.
Take your Bible and open, please, to the 6th chapter of Romans. Kind of excited about this message. Is that like a regular week or am I? Do I say that every week? Yeah, I'm fired up again. And the reason I'm fired up about this message is because we've been talking about, well, first we went through 3 messages on preparing to change. But I knew as I was teaching those, you can eliminate faulty methods and still not change. You can commit to full cooperation with God and still not change yourself. You can even let God get specific with you about what needs to change, but still not change yourself. So you can do all that preparation for change and not change. So, I mean, I've been going after something here, right? Then you get into repentance and the couple weeks on that. Well, you can even repent of your sin, but somehow get drawn back into it. Has anybody here ever turned from something but then fallen back into a pattern? Put up your hand if you've done that. All right, so repentance by itself isn't actually changing. And so you could do that and not change. Then we talked about you could know that in Christ you're dead to sin, but not actually do something about it. All that to say this, we're caught up now, okay? This is the first message in the series where if you do this, you actually change. Repentance is the first step in all change. I got to know that in Christ I'm dead to sin. Here's the message today. Reckon myself dead to sin moment by moment. All right? Reckon myself dead to sin moment by moment, or to say the whole message in a sentence, for life change to happen, we must apply the power of our identification to Christ at the specific point of temptation. Okay? It doesn't get any more practical than this. For you to actually change, when you come to the fork in the road and you're like, I always do B. I always do B. How am I going to do A? For you to choose A, you have to, in that moment, apply the power of your identity of who you are in Christ. This is as practical as it gets, all right? I'd like to just go right into that and spend the whole message on that, but I trust the Holy Spirit. Do you trust the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures. And last week we went through Romans 6, 1 through 7. And before he gets into that, what I just said, he actually circles back and reviews a little bit of last week. So that's what we're going to do, just so that we're faithful to what's written here. Let me begin reading in verse 1. The new content starts in verse 8. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's God's goal. That we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. All in favor of being set free? All right. Now a little more review on how that happens. Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Jot this down. Forgiveness is just the beginning of life in Christ, okay? Forgiveness is just the beginning of life in Christ. People say Christians aren't perfect, they're just... How many people have seen that bumper sticker? Man, rip that thing off your car, okay? The problem with that statement, it's a statement of truth, but it's just a partial statement. Is that it? How about this? Christians aren't perfect, but they are changing. How about that? That's the other part of the gospel. And this is the problem that I see so often. The purpose of our identifying with Christ's death is for our forgiveness. But so many people stay there. That's why I'm not judging you. But I'm not a big fan of crucifixes. Okay? If you're here right now and you're wearing a crucifix, I'm not a super big fan of crucifixes. I don't think they're especially helpful or great, really, honestly. Because why? Because they focus on the death of Christ, the death of Christ. And the death of Christ was going somewhere. In fact, your salvation is incomplete without the resurrection. Romans says that he was raised for our justification. And so many people are like, I love that. He died for my sins. That's awesome. He did die for your sins. That was a great spot for an amen. Wait, 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 wait. He did die for your sins. But he rose to live his life through you. All right? Jesus rose to do something. He's alive, yo. Okay? He's not on the cross. He's alive. He's here today. He's living in us. And that's the power of the gospel. And so many people just have a part of it. That's why he says here in verse 8, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Now, he's not talking there primarily about heaven, though someday we're going to go to heaven. Though someday we're going to go to heaven. But he's not talking primarily about that. He's talking primarily about your life here and now. For you Greek scholars, this is what's called an instrumental of means. When he says that we will also live with him, we will live, actually, it means, it's the idea that we will live by means of him, or that our life is plugged into his life. Now, we're going to have a whole week on this in the weeks to come, but let me just give a little foreshadowing right now. God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not you Christianing. Look at me, I'm being a Christian. I'm living like a Christian. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ in you. The hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ living his life through me, controlling me, ruling over me, helping me do what I cannot do myself. I cannot live the Christian life. That's a great thing to say. Say it. You cannot. You cannot. It's Christ. And that's why he says here, now if we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe, and that's the key, you've got to believe it. We believe that we will also live, it means live by means of him. Now we live in a world that is changing so fast. I mean, I just can't get over how fast our world's changing. I said that sentence when I preached this series originally in 1999. And when I went back to all the evidence that I gave for how fast the world was changing, guess what? It had changed. And so I had to completely revamp just the ways in which the world is changing. For example, information is changing so fast. I was born in 1960. From 1960 to 1990, all of the information available in the world, the universe, history, understanding, knowledge, learning, everything up to 1960, that amount of information doubled in 30 years. But then it doubled in 5 years, and now they start to debate how fast it's doubling again in five. But it's just the amount of information in the world is growing at a staggering pace. A CEO of Google was speaking this week in Lake Tahoe at an event called Techonomy. Techonomy, that's starting to sound pretty religious. And he said this, I just can't understand this. He said, knowledge by the end of the year will be doubling every 2 days. So when I read that, my head exploded. And I don't even know what to say about that. So I'll change the subject. Another way that the world's changing, of course, is in terms of media. And when most of us were younger and growing up, there was what, like three channels or something like that? And then, woo, Fox came out. Woo, there's a new network. Wow, breakthrough. And now, of course, there's 100 and more channels that are available to people. And it's not just, hey, how many people watched the Jetsons when they were kids? You remember that cartoon? That was crazy good, man. There's no cartoons like that no more. And remember they had that freaky thing where they would dial up a person and they could actually see the person they were talking to on the phone. And I would be like, what universe is that? This one. Someone was telling me recently that their daughter went away to college, but it's like she's still home because they put her on Skype and they turn the Skype so that it's facing the TV and she watches programs with them from college. She's sort of here. Are we empty nesters? I don't even know anymore. Okay, it's just everything is changing so fast. I could say a lot more about that. Here's the bad news. Everything's changing. Christians aren't changing. We're not changing. Every survey, I could go into statistics. I hate statistics, and it's so discouraging. Every statistic indicates that Christians are pretty much like their non-believing neighbors. They're living for the same reasons. They have the same level of happiness. They struggle with the same things. They're not that much different. They're not that much different. So we've surveyed 100 people. The top four answers are on the board to this question. Name something that Christians do instead of changing. Ready? Number four answer. Rituals. And I'm not talking about, Catholics and mainline Christians. I'm talking about us. Just turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to us. We got our rituals too, you know. Look at you sitting there again doing your serving the Lord and bringing your Bible. And this is what I do every week. And I come to church and we sing our songs and we raise our hands and we have our little routines that we do. The spiritual part of our week, but it doesn't come down into our life. It affects me while I'm here, but when I leave here, I'm a lot like my sister who doesn't come here, and I'm a lot like my neighbor who thinks I'm crazy for coming here. Not that much different, really. Things we do instead of changing ritual, and then a debate. Debate. I'm kind of out on a pretty scary limb here now, trying to get some Christians together that don't normally talk in our conference, the elephant room. And I'm finding, having a whole fresh new experience with people who not only don't appreciate what I'm going for there, but I end up interacting sometimes, and I've kind of cut that off because it's such a waste of time, because there are some people that Christianity is just something to debate. And they're not even debating people who don't believe it. They're debating other people who do believe it, but don't believe it exactly like they do. That is a colossal waste of time. And that is a massive substitute for sanctification. This is the will of God. Not your ritual, not your debating skills. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, and then why things Christians do instead of changing. There's another one, sentimentality. And fact is, you don't have a great thing with God anymore. You had a great thing with God in college, or when you were first married, or when you used to live in that other city, and now what you're looking to do is find a place where they'll sing those same songs. And I love that way, by the way. I love singing How Great Thou Art this morning. I love that song. How many people really love that song? But I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned that it's stirring up in me a remembrance of a time when I had a great thing with God, but maybe I don't have one anymore. Watch out for sentimentality. Watch out for your spirituality is not current. It's not actually changing the way I talk to my wife. It's just stirring up warm feelings of a day gone by when I was actually close to the Lord. Things Christians do instead of changing, and then just carnality, just flat out living in the flesh. I just want what I want. I just do what I do, and I go to church to help me make feel a little better about how awful I really am. Okay? Look, here's the point, okay? Man, live like a Christian. Jesus didn't just die for your forgiveness. He rose again for your transformation, and you got to live like Look at. For 2,000 years, Christians have believed in a gospel that not only transforms your destiny, but it transforms your character. Do you see? That's the gospel. Let me say it again. For 2,000 years, we're in a line of people. We have spiritual ancestors. And the followers of Jesus have always believed that Christ's death and resurrection is not just something that transforms our destiny. We're going to heaven. But it transforms our character here and now on the way. I I want to give an illustration of this. I need a volunteer. Hey, Tyler Hopwood, you're up here. Come on. He's been coming to the church since he was like 3 or 4 inches high. So come on here. He's one of our young men, Tyler Hopwood. I love him. And I want you to imagine, it's very easy to imagine. I want you to imagine that in God's providence, one of our young men was called into the military. One of our best young men. And he was out on the front lines putting his life at risk. This story that I'm going to tell you is actually a true story told by Donald Barnhouse, a great Bible teacher of years gone by. And in it, he tells the story of a U.S. soldier who was sentenced to death in the Latin American War. The firing squad was lined up in front, a young man doing nothing but just a patriot. And a blindfold was tied around him. And he heard the words, "Ready, aim." An American general burst into the room at that moment and said, "Stop, stop!" And he had a flag. He took an American flag and he rushed toward that man and he draped the soldier in the American flag. And he said, "You don't know who you're about to kill. This is an American soldier. If you wrongfully take his life, you will incur the wrath of the United States of America." And they did not kill him. It's a true story. They took him out. And his life was spared. And the point that I'm trying to make is this. When you turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith for forgiveness, you were draped in the Christian flag. All right? This is who you are now. Every person here who would claim to be a follower of Christ, if you're saved, if you're baptized, if you're following Jesus, this is who you are. And every time you face into temptation, man, live like who you are. Man, step up and be a follower of Christ. His reputation is on the line. This isn't about your personal pleasure for 45 seconds. This is about your master and who you belong to and his reputation and his desire to do a transforming work in you. Clear? All right. Thanks, man. Thanks for it. Take these flags. And don't let them touch the ground. Now, forgiveness is just the beginning of life in Christ. Can you have a total paradigm shift about that? Forgiveness is just the beginning of life in Christ. Know it. You have to know that. Twice in the text here, he says, "For we know, and we know." Now, here's the second thing. Forgiveness is just the beginning of life in Christ. Know it. The power of sin is broken once for all. Believe it. Believe it. Paul is using sin and death synonymously here in verses 9 and 10. Notice, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. He's using sin and death synonymously here. As in Romans 6:23, right in this chapter, the wages of sin is death. All right? Romans 5:12 says, look at it. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Sin and death, death and sin, they go together. Genesis 2:17, God said that in the day you eat this forbidden fruit, you will die. Revelation 20:14 says that in the end, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. Exodus 18:20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." In the scripture, sin and there was no death before sin. Sin and death, death and sin, they go together. And when Jesus stepped out of the tomb, the power of sin was broken. Now, some of you say, "Well, James, but I don't feel like it's broken. I don't feel like the power of sin is broken in me. I still struggle with bitterness. I still struggle with anger. I still struggle with fear. I still struggle with lust," whatever your specific. How many people have something specific that God's got you working on? Put up your hand if you pick something, all right? If you got a specific, okay, then whatever that is, okay, let me try to give you an illustration of it. Picture like out here on our Elgin campus, those big, beautiful oak trees we have. All right. Picture a big, beautiful oak tree kind of hanging in a meadow. That's you, all right? That's you. Now I want you to picture maybe 30 years ago planted around this beautiful big oak tree, which is, who's the oak tree? It's you. But picture many years ago planted at the base of the oak tree was a vine. And that vine has grown up around the trunk and down out the branches so that when you get under the canopy and you look up into that oak tree, everywhere the bark is covered by leaves. This vine is everywhere in this oak tree. The oak tree is you. What is the vine? The vine is sin. The vine is sin. Now, when you came to Christ, it's like God the Father took an axe and chopped the base of the vine. The vine's dead, okay? When you came to Christ, the vine, the sin that has covered every part of you, it's dead. But it's still in the tree, all right? It's not alive anymore. It's not powerful anymore. It can't control you like it did. But you spend the rest of your life ripping all the vines out of the tree. Okay? Remember, that's what we're supposed to do. Some of us just like, I've always had these vines on me. That's the way I am. That's what he forgave me for. Right. But he didn't just want to forgive you. He wants to tear all that out of you and change who you are and who you appear to be to others. It's the same with sins. The power of sin is broken. It cannot damn you. It cannot demand of you. It cannot dominate you anymore. It only has the control you give it. Sometimes when I'm going through a passage like I'm doing here, it's hard for me to go from week to week. I just wish I could just do all this in one big day together. Because I just can't wait to get to verse 16. So I'll probably be up here again next week going, I'm so excited about this. But I'll just tell you now, verse 16 is one you want to be spending your time on. It says, do you not know? Listen. It says, do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? The vine only has the life that you give it now. It doesn't have power. It doesn't have control over you. The power of sin is broken once for all. Do you believe it? And see, that's the thing. You have to believe it. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is alive in you, exercising power over what once had power over you, you can't get very far if you don't believe it. Kathy and I were driving in the car this week, and she said to me, you know, I really miss your mom. I think she's thinking about how my mom had 14 grandkids, and she has four, and she'd like to ask her some questions about how she managed all of that. But the last time I talked to my mom before she went to heaven, I shared with her John chapter 11. In fact, I wrote this verse up on the wall in the room so that she could see it in the last moments of her life. It's from the story of Lazarus when Jesus' friend Lazarus died. And then Jesus came and he stood at the tomb and everyone was like, he's dead, he's dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And the stone rolled away and Lazarus got up and walked out. Still covered in all those grave clothes, right? Like a Halloween. And he came walking out, and he probably didn't look alive. He sure didn't feel alive, but he was alive. He was alive. And then Jesus had said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's what I said to my mom. I said, Mom, you're not going to die. Other people will say that because that's what it looks like to them, but you're actually just going to be in heaven all of a sudden. And then the important words at the end of that verse that Jesus said and that I shared with my mom was, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I'm just asking you today, all of this stuff that I'm saying is just a bunch of church. If you don't believe this, you have to exercise your faith in this reality. I'm illustrating it as best as I can. Wrap the Christian flag around you. You're a Christian. Live like it. You have the power to. You don't have to sin anymore. If you do, it's because you choose it. All right? Embrace your identity in Christ and live like it. Okay? You don't have to sin anymore. The power of sin is broken. Know it. Believe it. And then this. Turn the page. I love this next couple of verses. Living for God is day by day. Choose it. You have to choose it. And that's the end of verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. The Christian life is a moment-by-moment choosing. It's a moment-by-moment choosing. God the Son lives toward the Father for the Father's pleasure, for the Father's joy, for the Father's glory. He lives to God. Say that, Jesus. He lives to God. Say it. Say it again. What? He lives to God. And that's the choice that we have to make. I'll come back for verse 11 in a minute, but look at verse 12. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let sin rule you. It doesn't have to. Don't let it rule to make you obey their passions, or some translations say their lusts. The power of sin is unplugged. Don't plug it in. Yes, it's present, but it's not in charge. Don't let it rule you. We got to learn to trash talk temptation a little bit. You know, get off me, man. Just back up a little bit. I don't need this. I don't have to do this. That's not who I am. And you have to choose that. Listen, it's a choosing. It's a choosing. I'm getting better at the choosing. But I kind of fell flat on my face this week. And one of my kind of things that the Lord's been growing in me, and he has grown me a lot, is anger. Anger, outbursts of frustration would be a better way to describe it. And the Lord has grown me immensely in that, my family says. So the Lord's been very faithful and gracious to me in that. But here's what I didn't understand about changing. I used to think that if, for me, really blowing it was like a 9 out of 10, I used to think what would happen would be eventually my worst would only be a 7 out of 10, and then it would only be a 5 out of 10, and then it would only be a 3 out of 10. That's not really how it's happened in my life or how I've seen it change happen in other people's lives. What changes is, I'm still capable of a 9 plus. What's changed for me is the interval of time between failure, the ability to see it coming and avoid it, and the quickness to take total responsibility for it and get up on top of it after I've fallen. Major, major growth in all of that. But to wake up every day and realize I'm still capable of the same level of failure I was. And so then when you fall, the enemy's like, you haven't changed. You haven't changed. You're just the same as you were. And I've had to really wrestle that through to come to the place where, but no, I have changed. I don't struggle with that the same way that I did, to the same degree as often. I see it coming and avoid it. I get past it faster. But this week, I was already a little aggravated, and I was heading out the door with Kathy to an important meeting on Friday night. And I noticed that I had an American Express bill from a card that I never ordered, have never seen, don't want. I thought, well, I'm just going to head out the door here in a minute. I'm just going to call first and get this card canceled. That was a very bad decision. Have you ever talked to these people on the phone? If you're one of these people, I'm sorry. So, you know, first of all, you dial up and it's talking person, talking. I'd like to speak to someone. Talking person, talking. Enter your number. I don't have my number. I don't even have the card. Enter your number, please. Enter your number. Round and round and round. You go, I want to talk to somebody. I want to talk to somebody. 0000000. Nothing. Nothing. Finally, after I budgeted 10 minutes for this, I should have budgeted a week. Finally, someone picks up and they're like, can I have your name, please? And they get into a list of questions. You know, can I have your shoe size, please? Can I have your question? I'm afraid to answer any more questions for you because I don't remember ordering this card. And I'm afraid that if I tell you more that you might, people might not be for real. Maybe this is a scam. I don't want to give you any. Let me put you through to the fraud department then. No, don't do that. Ring, hold. Holding. Person picks up. Talk to them for 10 minutes. Answer same question. Finally, they say, well, we're going to have to put you through to the fraud department. She's like, well, that's what the last lady was going to do. No, I'm identity theft. I'm like, oh, I'm in a universe. I can't get out of it. Does this happen to anyone else? And I slammed the phone down. And I was already late for this appointment. And my wife said to me, she said, "There's a hole in that road, isn't there?" Well, that was the worst possible thing she could have said to me. And I never got upset with her. I knew she was right. And maybe that's how the Lord's grown me. I said, "Yes." See, I'm a lot like my mom. And my mom used to tell this exact story about this road. Here's the story my mom used to tell, because she would always say this whenever we'd get struggling or upset about something. She'd be like, "There's a hole in that road. There's a hole in that road." And here's what she was referring to. We all know it very well, but this is about how to choose. How to choose. "I went for a walk. I fell into a hole. I didn't see it. It took me a long time to get out. It's not my fault. I went for a walk, day two, I went for a walk down the same road. I fell in the same hole. It took me a long time to get out. Why do I do that?" Day three, "I went for a walk down the same street. I fell in the same hole. I got out quickly. It's my fault." Day four, "I went for a walk down the same street. I saw the hole and walked around it." Day five, "I went for a walk down a different street." Okay? Now that's what my wife was saying when I was slamming the phone down. And I'm like, these people. And she's like, "There's a hole in that road, isn't there?" Here's what I'm telling you. I personally, me, you're better than me, I'm sure. I hope you are. I am not capable under given circumstances of walking down that road successfully. Given the time crunch, given the frustration of what the issue was, given the barriers that we all know and have laughed about because we've all been there, I cannot navigate that under a time crunch successfully. I will fall in the hole. And so a big part of choosing to change is being able to admit yourself, there's a hole in that road. Living for God is day by day. Choose it. And lastly, victory over sin. And this is the most important part of the message. You say, "How do I actually make the choice, though? Sometimes I can't avoid the hole. Sometimes I have to go down that street." I understand. Here it is. Victory over sin is moment by moment. Reckon it. Now, when it says reckon it there, okay, that's based on verse 11, one of the most important verses in the whole book of Romans. Look at Romans 6:11, okay? "So you also must consider," some translations say, "reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God." Okay? Now, this is real important. That's the first imperative in the book of Romans, okay? So for 5.5 chapters, he's been like, to know, did you know, and Jesus and the cross and sin and God and love, did you know? And if you've been reading Romans 1 through halfway through 6, and you're getting it, you're like, okay, check. Do I get to do anything? Right here, first to do in the whole book of Romans. This is pretty awesome. When it says, "So you also must consider or reckon yourselves," I like the word reckon, but it has some historical significance. For several hundred years, the whole Keswick movement has been tied up in these three words. How does a Christian get victory over sin? And their sequence is know, reckon, and offer. Know, reckon, and offer. And this isn't reckon like, you know, Meredith from the South. It's not like, it's not reckon like I think so. It's not like that. It's like, make a decision based on this being rock solid reality. The word consider here, legizomai, means to press your mind down upon. Get your head on this and focus on this reality. Reckon yourself, consider yourself, calculate yourself. I don't know whether your sin is overeating or overindulging in something or overventilating your frustration or withholding your love or fearing the future or falling into debt. I don't know what your deal is, but you're supposed to know by now in this series. You have to reckon yourself dead to that. You have to reckon yourself dead to that. You have to consider yourself, think of yourself, view yourself, as, I don't have to do that. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. In fact, you say, well, how do I make that real? How do I make that personal? Well, this is true for every truth in God's word, just a little how to apply truth to your life. So when you understood the message of the gospel that Christ died for you and rose again, and that you had to repent of your sin and believe, how did you exercise your faith in him? Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Okay? So you got to believe in your heart and you got to confess it with your mouth. Now I'm going to tell you, this truth right here has to be spoken. I challenge you to experiment with these powerful four words. I'm dead to that. I'm telling you, there's power in it. Now, look at. This isn't some word of faith thing, and I'm not getting off in some wacky thing, but look at. I don't want truth stolen from me because some people abuse it. So don't write me some crazy letter and tell me you think I'm a word. I don't want to hear that. All right? The Bible says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive the Lord, so walk in him. Okay? So how did you receive the Lord? Well, I believed in my heart and confessed it with my mouth. How'd you? Okay. As you receive the Lord, so walk in him. And at the point of temptation, what you do is you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. And I challenge you at the point of temptation, whether you're sitting at your computer or whether you're standing somewhere in traffic or you're on the phone with the American Express lady, that one's just better avoid it. At the point of temptation, I'd already lost the battle on that point when I got on the phone. Earlier, I should have said, I know where this is going. I've been here before. I know how this always ends up. I fail. That's what happens. Back out of the situation. Back out of the conversation. Back out of the opportunity to sin. Don't put yourself, don't go there alone. Don't put yourself in that position. You say, how? When you feel the inclination toward the wrong, I challenge you to speak the words out loud. I'm dead to that. And I don't mean, I'm dead to that. I hope no one hears me. I mean, I hope people in your house hear you in the other room. I'm dead to that. And I hope some of your kids are like, Mom's taking something down over there in the other room right now. She's doing it. She's in a battle right now. Let's just pray for her. All right? I challenge you to experiment with those powerful four words, whatever your thing is. All right? If you struggle with substance abuse, if you struggle with spousal abuse, God help you. Whatever the situation is, if you're standing in front of the refrigerator, whatever it is, I want these words ringing out in our church this week. All right? Who'll have the courage to say it first at your house this week? All right? I'm dead to that. Now, you don't say that to a person. You say that to a temptation. You say that to a situation. Don't be telling me that your spouse, you're going to be like, I'm dead to that. All right? I'm trying to win a battle, not start one. Okay? There's great power here. You're like, really? Really? At the point of temptation, I'm going to say I'm dead to that. You think that's going to make a difference? It's made a huge difference for me. In fact, I would tell you that this has been the number one breakthrough in my personal sanctification. And when I've got away from these words, sometimes I say them silently to myself. Sometimes I say them out loud. Like I said, I never would say that to someone else. But you don't have to do this. And there's something powerful in confessing your faith and saying, I'm dead to that. I have a choice in this now. And standing on the word of God. You're like, I don't know, man. You mean I've struggled with lust or lying or jealousy or materialism and I'm going to find victory in those four words? Well, I always like to put an illustration in the message about Niagara Falls whenever I can. So here's a... Canadians don't have a lot to brag about. It's hard for us to be able to imagine or appreciate with the marvels of modern engineering. But if you could go back a 100 or more years ago when there was no bridge across the gorge, this was one of the colossal complications in engineering at the time. How are we going to get a bridge across this gorge? How would you start building it? What would you build on air? How are you going to, want me to tell you how they did it? This historic fact. Here's what they did. They got a kite with a long string and they flew the kite across the gorge. with a string. And then they attached a rope to the string, and they pulled the rope across. True. Then they attached a heavier cord to the rope, and they pulled the cord across. Then they attached a heavy chain to the cord and pulled the chain across. Then they attached a massive cable to the chain, and they pulled the cable across. And they built the whole bridge on the cable and then the cables that they pulled across. That's how they did it. And this truth is like that. You say, James, I got to be honest with you. I am weak, weak, weak in the face of temptation. If I get in that place, man, I hurry the failure along so I can get it behind me. I hate the way I am in the face of temptation. I just can't believe that I'm going to say I'm dead to that and it's going to change anything. I understand. Pull the string across. Use the string. Pull a rope across. Use the rope. Pull a cord across. Use the cord. Pull a chain across. Use the chain. Pull a cable across. And you can build a life of victory on your identification that you're a different person now. You don't have to sin anymore. You have to know that in Christ you're dead to sin, and you have to reckon yourself dead to sin. You have to conduct yourself on the basis of that reality. It might feel like a string today, but you go to work on that. You can build a life of victory on that truth. Okay? You're like, that's it, that's it. I'm dead to sin, that's it. No, there's a whole other huge thing, and that's for next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy of being in such a comfortable place to hear such a significant reality. And I pray, oh God, that you would rivet to our hearts this truth that we don't have to sin, that we aren't simply forgiven, we are changing, that the root of our sinfulness has been cut off, and we pray that you would give to us greater diligence in the application of these truths to our reality for your glory. Lord, change me. Lord, change me. Let me not believe the lie that having failed again as I once did so frequently, that I am that person. That's not who I am. I am changing and growing. Let the interval between my failures become longer. Let the readiness to observe the hole in the road be quicker. Let the admission of my own failure be immediate. And continue your work of transformation in me. In me, Lord. Let me not long for it in my spouse or in one of my children or in someone at work. Let me not wish that others could get further along so that my life could be better. But let me focus upon the one person that I can make sure is in full partnership with you. Change me, I pray. Change me.
To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go. To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go.
Thanks for listening to Walk in the Word. Our mission is to ignite passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. And you can find more biblical teaching on this topic, as well as many other resources, on our website, walkintheword.com. There you can request a complete catalog or order online. Or if you'd like to call us, our toll-free number is 888-581-WORD. That's 888-581-9673. And by the way, you can call 24 hours a day. If you'd like to write us, our website has the U.S. and Canadian address information, and that website again is walkintheword.com. Thanks for listening to God's truth taught here on Walk in the Word. Our prayer for you is that you will continue to grow in Christ as you walk in the Word.